If you are visiting for the first time today, we do welcome you to Grace Church. And I must say what I have said on Easter Sunday for the past 40-some years. We welcome you to the 16th celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 2019. Every Sunday, God's people gather on the Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're visiting today, we're glad that you are here, and we invite you to continue to worship with us for the next 36 or so. All right? God bless you. Thank you for coming. Take your Bible now and look with me in Isaiah chapter 53. Steve mentioned the attacks in Sri Lanka as people gathered to worship in an Easter service. And the greater tragedy, of course, is that there are people who sit in church, who probably sat in those church services, who ended up in a Christless hell. It's possible that you are here this morning and you may participate in a Christian service but not be a Christian. You may affirm with your mind the facts of the death and resurrection of Christ, but you have never come to repentance and faith so that what Christ has done has captured your life. And so if you were to die today, you would die as a religious person, but as a lost person. So my prayer today is that you will listen carefully to the Word of God today. It could be the last opportunity that you have to respond to Jesus Christ. It may not be, but it could be for any of us. So listen to God's Word carefully this morning. Isaiah chapter 53, I'm reading verses 10 through 12. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. As some of you know, this is a portion of poetry in the book of Isaiah, five stanzas of poetry that began back in chapter 52 and ends with the section that we've just read. Last week, we looked at the three stanzas that are the center portion of that piece of poetry, which talks about the suffering of this servant of God, whom we now know was Jesus Christ, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The beginning stanza that we didn't look at back in chapter 52 tells us at the beginning that this servant of the Lord will succeed, that he will prosper, so that there is no doubt that even though intense suffering will take place, that this suffering servant will triumph over death and over the grave. And in our text this morning, we are looking at that triumph where he is given a portion with the many or the great, and He divides the spoil with the strong. This one who suffers, who innocently bears the sin of many, evidently lives on, and he lives to enjoy reward and victory and spoil. Some of you perhaps have heard on perhaps a YouTube, a Dr. S.M. Lockridge, who's now with the Lord. He pastored a Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California, a very prominent Afro-American church. He pastored there for 40 years, and he had an amazing gift of language, an amazing voice, very rhetorical, very passionate, very engaging. Perhaps you want to Google on YouTube his sermon, "That's My King," a wonderful, moving sermon on Jesus Christ, our King. But he's also well known for his Good Friday sermon. It's called "It's Friday, But Sunday Is Coming." And in that sermon, with his passion and his skill, his rhetorical skill, he says things like this. He builds sort of a crescendo, and I'll just give you a portion of it. He says it's Friday. Jesus is arrested in the garden where he was praying. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are hiding and Peter's denying that he knows the Lord. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is standing before the high priest of Israel, silent as a lamb before the slaughter. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is beaten, mocked, and spit upon. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It was Friday, and my Jesus is dead on a tree, but that's Friday, and Sunday's coming. Friday, people are saying darkness is going to rule the world, sadness is going to be everywhere, but they don't know it's only Friday, but Sunday is coming. This is often given as a message to encourage people who are facing tragedies and heartbreaks in life, like the crucifixion, to encourage them that there is an end to that, that the resurrection Sunday is coming in their life. But this morning, I want to move beyond "it's Friday, but Sunday is coming." Because from our vantage point, for those of us who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we say it's Sunday and Friday has passed. This is the message of the New Testament. The Son of God has risen from the dead. It was Friday, but now it's Sunday and Friday has passed. Yes, Jesus suffered and was beaten and was died, and that was Friday. But this is Sunday, and Friday has passed. The tragedy of Friday has been replaced by the victory and the triumph of Sunday. The resurrection is a reality. The cross is over. Jesus Christ is alive. We stand on resurrection ground. We look at the cross, but we look at it from the vantage point of the open grave of the resurrection. We do not live in defeat waiting for victory. We live in victory waiting for more victory. It's Sunday. Friday has passed. Paul says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Sunday. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is Sunday. Friday is past. But this morning, as we look at our text, how can we be sure that the death of Christ was not just a tragic accident of history? How can we be sure that it effectively accomplishes a victory for us? How can we be sure that our salvation is real, that we are on the victory side? And that's what our text answers this morning. Three answers I want to give to that question. First of all, the suffering of Christ is due to the wise and good sovereign plan of God. It's not a tragic accident of history, but it was something, as we know from Scripture, that was planned before God even created the world and laid the foundation of the world. It was already determined that God would give his Son, and the Son would willingly give his life as a ransom for sinners. As our text says, it was the will of God to crush him. God has put him to grief. This was God's will. Peter understood that when he preached on the day of Pentecost, and when he looked in the faces of the Jews who had crucified him, and he said, you know, you with your wicked hands, you have crucified the Lord of glory. But at the same time, he says, this was determined beforehand by the sovereign will of God. It was the will of God to bruise him, to crush him, and to put him to grief. The same language that he used earlier in that center portion. He was crushed for our iniquities. But now we're told it was his Father, it was the Lord, the covenant God, who crushed this servant of the Lord on the cross, and he put him to grief. Again, a word that's similar to earlier in the text, where he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. These words make it clear that the suffering of Jesus Christ was not just an accident. It was the will of God that Jesus Christ die for our sins. As I've mentioned before, I had the privilege of being at the Grand Ballroom in the Marriott, listening to a Jewish rabbi and a Christian apologist debating on who killed Jesus Christ. And the rabbi was so strong in wanting to not deny that it's not the Jews' fault, it's not the Jews who killed him. And the Christian apologist simply said, it was some Jews who cried out, crucify him. But it was also Pilate, it was the Romans, it was the soldiers who did it. But then he said humbly, he said ultimately, it was me, it was I who crucified Jesus Christ. It was my sin that nailed him to the cross. But here it's telling us another answer to that question. Who killed Jesus Christ? His Father did. It was the will of the Lord. The Hebrew word actually is a little bit stronger than that. The Hebrew word, literally it says, the Lord delighted to crush him. Which, as a father, at first reading is a very unusual way to describe how a father would feel about the suffering of his son. It delighted the Lord to crush him. The same word is used in different ways in the Old Testament, or in similar ways. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 8, the writer says, "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us." It's the same word. If God delights in us. The Lord delighted to crush him. But then again, as a father, I can understand, I can envision a circumstance where that could be true. Suppose I was a surgeon who had a younger son who needed a bone marrow transplant. And the only donor available is my oldest son. And as I stand over my son performing the surgery, I would have pain over the suffering of one. And yet I would have delight over knowing the outcome of this painful experience. I would have delight knowing that despite the suffering of the elder son, he will survive, he will be restored, and the younger son will live on. So I can envision delighting in the pain, even as a human being, of my son, knowing that he will come through the pain and knowing that his pain will bring life to others. The father delighted to crush him. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 that it was fitting that he, that is God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, Jesus Christ, a perfect Savior through suffering. The writer of Hebrews says this is the right thing to do, that God would allow Jesus Christ to suffer so that as the outcome of that suffering, he would bring many sons to glory. Right now, I'm having a little friendly theological discussion with another pastor. And still unresolved, but he was saying about how angry that the Father was with his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And that Jesus was feeling this anger of his Father toward him. And I argued, no, God the Father was not angry with his son as his son. He is bearing the anger that he has toward me and toward you as our substitute. Jesus is always innocent. He is always the son in whom God is well pleased. He is doing the will of the Father. He delights to do the will of the Father, the writer of Hebrews says, quoting the Psalms, that you prepared for me a body so that I could live and die for sinners, and I delight to do this. And the Father delights in a son who does his will. The Father delights to crush the son, knowing that it results in the redemption of many, and knowing that the resurrection brings an end to all of the Son's suffering and an end to your eternal suffering. And so I can delight in this moment that my Son willingly suffers, and I delight to bruise him as the Savior so that others may be redeemed. This was the will of God, that Christ suffer in my place. But secondly, our text tells us that the sufferings of Christ accomplish exactly what God intended, that his suffering is effective. It does do. It brings about the redemption that God intends. Look again at our text. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The language here, he makes an offering for guilt, is the language of the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. It's the language of sacrifice, that this servant of the Lord fulfills all of what the sacrifices of the Old Testament anticipated, that he becomes a sin offering for us. 2 Corinthians 5 says that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And the word sin in the Greek, just like that particular word in the Hebrew language, can not only mean sin itself, but the sin offering that is offered for sin. And I take 2 Corinthians 5 to mean that he was made a sin offering for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Messiah is the one who offers himself for our sin. And there are a number of outcomes of this offering of his life. It says, first of all, he shall see his offspring. He's dying. He's giving his life as a sacrifice. But he shall see his offspring, that there is fruit to come from his death, and he will live. Even though he's dying, he will live to see the outcome, the fruit of his death. Again, that verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, that God is bringing many sons to glory. He's fulfilling the promise to Abraham that the seed of Abraham will be like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. That there will be many who will come to the faith of Abraham. And our text tells us that this suffering servant, this one who is wounded and bruised and chastised, this one who innocently dies, he will live and see his offspring because he will rise again from the dead. His sacrifice is effective. It accomplishes what he intends. I would imagine, as one of the parables of Jesus teaches, that every time a sinner repents and comes to Christ, that there is rejoicing in heaven. There is great delight in heaven, because it's telling us that the work of Christ in giving himself as a guilt offering, it is effective. It brings many sons to glory. He sees his offspring. But secondly, our text tells us that he shall prolong his days. This suffering servant, this one who dies, becomes sort of, in the language here, the ideal child, because it's the language of the Ten Commandments. You know, if you honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the earth. Well, Jesus is the ideal son, and the prolonging of his days is not measured in any earthly time. The prolonging of his days are eternal days. He lives forever and ever. And this is a consequence of his offering himself as a guilt offering. He will live forever. He will rise again from the dead. He shall prolong his days. And we say with Paul, O death, where is your sting? He was crushed and he was bruised and he was chastised and he died. But he prolongs his days. He lives forever and ever. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? It goes on to say, thirdly, that the will, the delight of the Lord will prosper in his hand. That the suffering of the servant will accomplish everything that the Father designs in his great plan of salvation. He fulfills the will of God. Fourthly, it says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. A picture of Christ in the midst of his intense suffering, perhaps nearing the end of his intense suffering. He's had his back ripped to shred by that whip with the bones and the glass and the stones on the end of it. Not just ripping the outward flesh, but ripping apart the muscles of the back and causing intense pain. He's had that crown of thorns pressed on his brow and then beaten over the head with a club to further push that crown of thorns into him. He is punched in the face. He's beaten with clubs. And then he is crucified. And in this intense moment, in the anguish of his soul, perhaps even when he's crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? In this intense anguish of his soul, he can see beyond the suffering. He can see to the resurrection. He can see that God accepts what he does on the cross, and he is satisfied. I love the way Kylan Delitzsch, the great commentary on the Hebrew Old Testament, how they describe it. They say, as a woman, after her travail and sharp pains are over, having brought forth a son, looks upon it with joy and pleasure and is satisfied and forgets her former pain and anguish, so Christ, after all of his sorrow and suffering, sees a large number of souls regenerated and sanctified and justified and brought to heaven. And in consequence of them, this is a most pleasing and satisfactory sight unto him. As the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He suffered the shame for the joy that was set before him because he knew that God would be satisfied with his work on the cross. And as Paul tells us, that Christ was crucified for our redemption, but he was raised for our justification. And as Steve read this morning, the opening, in the resurrection, God declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with power, power to save. And then he says, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And some would say that the phrase by his knowledge is meant our knowledge about him. But I believe the Hebrew text is clearly saying. It's what he knows as the omniscient servant of the Lord, as the one with perfect knowledge, as the one who suffers and rises again. It is his knowledge that becomes justifying for us, because he knows the design of the suffering. He knows the course of the suffering. He knows the accomplishment of the suffering. He knows the triumph of the suffering. He even knows those who benefit from the suffering. Before you ever benefit from it, he knows it all. And he shall bear their iniquities. That phrase at the end of the verse sort of brackets with the first phrase all of the accomplishments, the effects of the atonement of Christ. He will offer himself as a guilt offering. He shall bear their iniquities. Both of them are saying the same thing in different ways. And in between those two statements of the substitutionary death of Christ are all of these wonderful accomplishments that come to those who believe. Thirdly, the suffering of Christ is rewarded with the spoils of victory. Again, look at our text in verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And here the word "the many" is probably better translated "the great," as the New American Standard does. It's sort of in Hebrew poetry a parallel to "the strong." He shares the spoil of victory with those who are called the great and the strong. I will allot him a portion with the great, and I will divide the beauty with the strong. It's a wonderful picture of an ancient conqueror who has defeated all of his enemies and who shares and enjoys the spoils of victory. And the writer Isaiah, 800 years before the death and resurrection of Christ, is telling us that this suffering servant will be a conqueror who is rewarded in every way because he defeats all of his enemies. He suffers in weakness, but he's rewarded as a conqueror because his suffering is successful. I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He will enjoy victory because he did the will of the Father in suffering. He poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with, not numbered as one of them, but numbered with them. He was not a transgressor, but he was numbered with the transgressors because he bore our sin and he bore our judgment. The spoils of victory. And he shares those spoils. The writer of Ephesians in chapter 4 tells us that the one who descended from earth in his incarnation and the one who ascended back to heaven in his resurrection, he gives gifts. He shares the spoils of his victory with those who believe in him. Yes, it's Sunday. You may feel like it's Friday in your life. You may feel that life is so tough, your problems are so large, your misery is so real, that your hope is gone, that you live in despair, and you may feel like it's Friday, But you, if you are a believer in Christ, you must tell yourself, it is Sunday. Christ has risen from the dead. He is a victor, and you share his victory. You were buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Because of that resurrection, we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know that he truly bore our sins. We know that God accepts the sacrifice of Jesus. We know that this one who atoned for us can also grant us new life. We know that he alone can bring us into a living relationship with God. And so because it's Sunday, I can say my sin is atoned for fully. I am forgiven completely. I am accepted unconditionally, and my future is secure absolutely because it's Sunday and Friday is past. Let's pray together, shall we? Is this suffering Savior who rose from the dead your Savior? Have you come to that time, that point in your life where you've repented and surrendered and believed and chosen to follow Jesus Christ as Lord? If not, right where you sit this morning, this victorious conqueror wants to share the spoils of victory with you. He has conquered sin. He has conquered Satan. He has conquered death. And he wants you to enjoy the spoils of victory. And you can, by faith today, right where you sit, if you will, in the quietness of your heart, cry out to God right now and simply say, Father, I am a sinner, I am a rebel, but I repent. And I believe that Jesus suffered for me and rose again to give me victory. And today I trust him and surrender to him as my Lord and my Savior. Leave here knowing that it's Sunday in your life and that Friday has passed. Father, bring some to yourself and to the joy of salvation today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.